Daniel chapter 10. Last time we were in Daniel chapter 10, we covered the first, I think, 14 verses, and we found out from Daniel that he experienced some very heavy things. And that chapter begins with Daniel fasting and in prayer and mourning over the condition of his homeland, Jerusalem. And we're talking about a time frame right now of about 535 BC. And Daniel, being very aged at that time, he's still in the area, though under the guidance now and under the dominion of the Persian Empire. Daniel is still in the location of the earlier Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar had his stronghold and his kingdom. Daniel was not one of those who returned to Jerusalem. Just under 50,000 Jews returned back to Jerusalem for the rebuilding of the walls and for the actual reinstatement of the people to their land. But in Daniel chapter 10, last time we were together, we found out that that Daniel saw some things behind the scenes that not all of us get to see. Maybe some of us experience from time to time and maybe don't realize it, but that is the spirit forces at work. And we saw how the spirit forces, the demonic kingdom, both heavenly and demonic, are in a great warfare. They are in extreme conflict one with another day and night. And I don't know how they actually fight. They are spirit beings. They have the ability to transport themselves perhaps faster than the speed of light itself. But it is known definitely in Scripture that they are able to either carry about the work of God, or if you're a demonic spirit, to hinder the work of God. And we saw in the first few verses of Daniel 10 that there's a spiritual battle surrounding the believers, and in this case, Daniel himself. But he also saw that these spirit entities were the ones really behind the governing empires of the world, behind kings and presidents and governors and councilmen and you name it. Because both heavenly and demonic forces would like to perpetrate their plans in areas of power, because through the ruling of a judge or of a nation or of a king or kingdom, they can get their demonic plan across. So it's very important. That's why we all went out and voted last Tuesday, didn't we? Right. Sure you did. In this warfare, Daniel became, I think, very aware of what is going on around him, not only personally, but globally. We also saw that Daniel, by seeing this, was broken, because in that portion of Scripture we looked at, the spirit forces, the beings dispatched from God himself, came to strengthen Daniel. He was laid waste, so to speak, at the revelation of the spirit world. And then we saw how Daniel was spiritually strengthened and physically strengthened at the touch of the angel dispatched from heaven. This portion of Daniel, this 10th chapter, is almost something out of Ephesians chapter 6. In your mind, I think, if you're in the spirit, immediately defaults to that portion of Scripture where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Daniel knows very well about this. And if you are embarking on a work of God, if you're embarking on a task to maybe make your home more godly or your workplace more godly, you will meet opposition from the enemy. And don't be surprised if it comes in the way of a co-worker, of even a fellow Christian. You know, it's possible. The demonic forces can get Christians at odds with each other. And so we struggle in this battle. Once you take a step out for the kingdom of God, Leonard Ravenhill, though this is partially true, he says, when you pray and ask God to open up the floodgates of heaven, he said, Satan will open up the pits of hell and you'll be caught in between the two. Well, that's true. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we have the word of God and they don't. And I believe it's in Matthew 16:18 that says the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us. And nowhere is that ever promised with the forces of darkness. Before we get into verses 14 to the end of this chapter, there's one thing I want to bring to your mind. It's really the theme of this entire study tonight. First of all, what does this portion of Scripture have to do with me? It's 2,600 years old, Jack, and how does it apply to me? You know very well by going through this book, it's a book of prophecy. Next week we'll get into some incredibly difficult prophecies. Chapter 11 is noted by most scholars as the most difficult portion of biblical prophecy to interpret. And so we need prayer for that. But it's interesting, as we start and finish up tonight, Daniel chapter 10, you can take a sigh of relief, because this is the last vision of Daniel. We're ending, we're beginning now the ending of the book. This is the last revelation given to Daniel. He's in his 90s. And he goes to God and says, hey, can you use me? And it never ceases to amaze me how God not only uses young people, but older people. And so Daniel goes before God, and I want you to catch this tonight. If you don't go away with anything else, go away with this. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That portion that our scripture that God is speaking of to Zerubbabel is the building of the walls of Jerusalem that's going to take place after this time of Daniel. The work was insurmountable. It was impossible. Remember last week we talked about how Nehemiah took his midnight ride? And he mentions just himself and the steed which he rode upon surveyed the area. The broken down walls, and as he walked in the moonlight or rode in the moonlight upon his horse, he saw the devastation. Well, the task is on Zerubbabel to build it. And they're doing that. And Zerubbabel co-labors with other men, Nehemiah himself. They come to the point of realization that we can't do this. And God says, hallelujah. I know you can't do it. It's not by might, Zerubbabel. It's not by finances. It's not by how much money you have. It's not by how strong or how big or how pretty your people are. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. And it's the only way that God can be glorified in our lives and in our ministries. There's no other way. You can erect beautiful buildings. You can even make them out of bizarre things that would cause people to look at it and say, wow! You can make it out of glass. You can have all kinds of incredible structures and systems and maybe the greatest orchestra or praise band in the world. But if it's not by the Spirit of God, it's really not going to endure. You can throw a lot of things out in the name of the Lord, in the muscle and in the monetary goods of this world, and look pretty good. But in time, as the storm comes and the rain beats upon it, it will be washed away. If it's not built upon the Spirit's working, the Holy Spirit. This is the way that God works. This is the way that God's work is done in the world and through his people. We're going to get into that tonight. So, Daniel 10, starting at verse 14, says this. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people, Israel, the Jews, in the latter days or the end times. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I, that's Daniel, turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, another angel, having the likeness of the sons of men, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision of my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. Daniel sees and receives actually an angelic strengthening, an angelic touch. He's absolutely devastated. He turns his face to the earth itself instead of heavenward. He goes down. He's laid prone. And I'd like to insert this point right now. Have you ever talked to people who said, I had a vision last night? I have. Oh, in my dream, I saw the Lord. And they're like, you know, telling about how, you know, God told them to get Jordash or whatever. And you're going, what? There's no humility. There's no devastation of self in their life. And you can always tell when you see someone who has really spent time with God, because there's a godly devastation. The self is just obliterated into the past. And that's why when Moses came down from the mountain, all they could see was this glow. But you know, Moses veiled himself from God's presence because the glory was diminishing. He had left the presence of God. But that's not so for us. We have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to shine to the world day in, day out, And it all depends on how we choose to abide in this world or in the spirit. And Moses' representation to the people, though it was glorious, was fading away. It wasn't one that was lasting. But you have the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing. Paul the Apostle makes mention about this glory that we possess in these bodies of frailty. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 9, it says this. But we have this treasure. What's the treasure? The Holy Spirit, the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen or clay vessels or pots, that the excellency of the power of God may be of him and not of us. Isn't that wonderful? It goes on to say, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Daniel was devastated, but he was not destroyed. He saw God in his revelation. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Anyone who sees and experiences their Lord and Savior Jesus in his glory is brought to a place of humility. This all makes sense, people, because if you're going to be used by God, there's got to be a humility in your life. There cannot be an arrogance. Well, there can be, and you see it, and you feel it sometimes. But it's not what God wants. And he works on us, and he reveals himself to us through his word. It's the power of his word. I could do this tonight. If a demon was to come into this room and stick his tongue at us and look all ugly, and I picked up this Bible, and I literally threw at that demon the Bible, the word of God, you know what it would do? It would hit him in the face, and he would just like bat it off and stand there and laugh at me. He really would. Because this material Bible is not going to quench the darts of the enemy. It's not going to do a thing. The Bible is only powerful when it is operated, when it's used, the sword of the Spirit. When that word is lifted off of these pages or taken out of your heart and used, when you say, devil, I know that you are very powerful, much more than I. However, my Lord has commanded me that he rebukes you in his name. The power of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, covers me, and you have no right over me. And through Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to leave. I'm commanding you through Jesus Christ. And if you quote scripture or sing a scriptural song, a hymn, there's great power. Why? It's not because it's material. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual power associated to the Word of God that literally becomes physical in their realm. I mentioned a little bit of this to you last week. I'll mention it a little bit more tonight. And I don't like talking about this, and I've been thinking about why don't I like talking about this, and it may be because it doesn't glorify the enemy very much. But in my earlier Christian experience, I had a face-to-face for about a 3.5-hour period confrontation with one person that was possessed by at least two demons. And you don't have to guess, because they manifested themselves right then and there. It was absolutely incredible. And it's something you don't want to go look for, and it's something you don't want to dwell on. But one thing is very, very evident. By God's grace, I mean this. I was literally a spectator to this event. The word of God was coming out of my mouth, and I saw physical warfare being pulled upon this man who was possessed. Body parts were doing grotesque things. Voices coming out, knowing things about the scripture and about ancient times that this person who I know could not have known. No way. And they would say things against Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit of God held his ground and quoted the Word of God to these forces, they would then break off from that attack and they would come in through another door. Well, he never rose from the dead. And the Spirit of God would prompt my heart to say, the Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is at the right hand of God the Father at this very moment. He never rose from the dead. Except the language was incredibly foul. And the voices were coming as though it was from like a barrel that was maybe 50 feet deep. Awesome sounds. coming up and out. But the grace of God is so wonderful and so powerful that you, I mean this, I was filled with perfect peace. And by the way, when it was all done and over, and I went back into the house, I shook like a leaf. That grace had departed, so to speak, for that moment. You know, the Bible says, don't take a thought for that hour. I'll give you what to say. I'm here to tell you I'd burn at the stake defending that portion of Scripture. It's absolutely true. I could not ever deny it. The Word of God is so, so very powerful. Not only while you're witnessing or maybe rebuking or encouraging or blessing somebody, but in the literal forces of darkness. That is your weaponry. You can throw the Bible at him, like Martin Luther threw his inkwell at Satan himself, who appeared to Martin Luther. Picked up his inkwell and threw it at him. But it wasn't until Martin Luther sang a hymn and quoted the Word of God that the devil departs. And look, isn't that normal? What did Jesus do when he was confronted? He used the Word of God. He didn't say, look, don't you know who I am? I made you. I can snap you out just like that. You're good. Not at all. He said, it is written. It is written. God is glorified in very weak things. Jesus took upon himself the what? The form of a servant. The form of a man. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen, look, the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things to put to shame the things that are mighty. Verse 28, and the base things of this world. And look what else, which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are wise. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in God's presence. Now those are things that are attractive to God. Look at verse 27. Foolish, weak, base, are not, despised. We as Christians like to name our kids Isaiah, Jeremiah, Rebecca, Sarah, right? I've never heard any kids. Come here, foolish. Weak, come over here. Base, despised. Are not, come here, are not. It doesn't click. But in God's eyes, those people are precious. And I don't know about you, that is so dear to me because I have always had 10 thumbs. My brother's very gifted. He can touch anything, it turns to gold. It works. My brother puts a pair of skis on, jumps off the chairlift first time, skis down. People are going, wow, who is that guy? He's never been on skis before. He grabs a hang glider and jumps off a cliff. Perfect. Everyone's going, that's incredible. Everything my brother does is incredible. My dad's the same way. And then here I come. And I can't do anything. I fumble. It was incredible how klutzy I am. And see, you guys know why I don't go to the baseball game. I'll come next time and just mouth and cheer you guys on. But you won't see me touch a bat. We don't have that kind of coverage. I'd kill half the people in the stands. But God takes the weak things, the foolish things. And when I read that, that set my heart free because I'm really, really prone to being a klutz. And that's why I love the Word of God. I feel at home there. I'm very comfortable with the Word of God. And it makes me feel good that I'm comfortable with the things that really count, you know. This comes to my mind. Remember, I don't know where you were in 1971 at 6:02 in the morning on February 9th.
Yes, I
do. Do you remember? I believe I was in the 7th grade, and that earthquake hit. And it was horrible. If you weren't here, it was terrible. And I would, you know, I lived in Garden Grove when that thing hit. I thought the end of the world had come. I really did. And things came off my shelf and broke. It was horrible and scary. And I remember running down the hallway, and the hallway was moving. And I remember hitting the corner and really hurting my shoulder, jumping into my parents' bed, freaking out. Everyone's freaking out. And my parents kept us home from school for a few days because of the incredible aftershocks. Remember that? And all the dam, Van Norman Dam was breaking and all the devastation, people killed. And you know what I did? By the way, if you don't know me, I didn't come from a Christian home whatsoever. We did have my grandmother's Bible in the house. And I went to bed that night, and my wife doesn't even know this. Where's my wife? She was just here. So thought I missed a rapture. But I went to bed that night holding my grandmother's Bible. And I slept for about 3 months with that Bible every night. And I kept it underneath my bed, and I'd go to bed, and I'd pull it out, and I'd hold it. And today on the way home from work, I was thinking, why did I do that? Why did I do that? And I, searching and mulling that over in my mind, it came back to remembrance that my logic then was, I'm going to take the Word of God. I believed it was the Word of God, the Bible. And if I'm holding on to the Bible, if calamity happens, God is surely not going to destroy his own Bible, and I'll be saved. Now, a lot of people call me Jacob. I'm a conniver, and that was one of my ways of holding God ransom. I had his Bible, and you're not going to hurt me because I got your book. And you see? And that's how I knew that Jesus was somebody very big. I would hear people cuss, and they would say God, and they would say Jesus Christ. And I figured out in my young age that Jesus must be pretty heavy to be associated with God while these people curse him, because I heard that in my own house. But anyhow, I think that was God just drawing me to himself too. But God uses broken things. Things that, in this world's view, doesn't look too hot. So if you're down tonight, if you're devastated, and by the way, if for some reason your witness is kind of limping right now, you know, tomorrow the sun's going to come up, and there's new grace and new mercies every morning. Walk wise before the Lord and before the non-believer, always. But do not ever be condemned, ever. God is faithful and just. And he'll pick you up and he'll complete that work that he has started in you. So Daniel, he was leveled by what he saw. He became very dependent upon God as ministered to him in the spirit world. Daniel found strength. We'll see that tonight. And after all of these things had been accomplished, after God answered his prayer, devastated him, got him just bent into the position where now I can speak to my man, God confides in Daniel and gives him the last and final great revelation. Verse 18, then again, the one having the likeness of the Son of Man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. Isn't that beautiful? This is an angel speaking to a man made of clay. Be strong. Yes, be strong, man greatly beloved. And I don't know about you, I'm very possessive about God. I have my name there in my Bible. That's mean. No, I'm not a Daniel. I've never been close to a lion. I've never lived in the king's palace. But I know the same God. The same God that Daniel spoke with and prayed to and with is my God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's my God. And I have access tonight just as much as Daniel did. And I'm greatly beloved. And God comes to you, and when you're down physically or spiritually, God says, be strong. Yay, be strong. But you don't understand. Don't give me excuse. Be strong. I'm learning to lean on him. And I'm learning not to give him my excuses anymore. He knows about him, and excuses don't do any good. God knows me. And he speaks to me. He says, I know you're about clay. Be strong. So when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak. I love that. And let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rejoice in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest or abide in me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When you're at your absolute weakest, that's when Jesus Christ can be the most glorified. Gosh, you guys, I wish I could just get that into your head and into mine. God is working with, according to 2 Corinthians 12:9, in my heart, in my life, with the physical condition I have. It has the ability to devastate me at any time. At any time, it can act up and I'm wiped out. I lose all strength, physical strength, to the point where I am so out of it. All I can think about is getting home. I've got to get home, and my wife knows when it's that kind of a day. The door comes open, and I'm into the bedroom, and I'm like this. And I'm out. I am wiped out. And it's total dependence. I have no strength to get up. And when it's a Monday night and that happens, I say, God, I'm not going to make it unless you help me. And I tell you this, I feel sick, I'll get up, I'm nauseous, I'm aching, the pain is there, and as I walk from my house down this street, there's times when it goes about halfway through here, halfway to the house. There's times when it doesn't happen until the music's done. And then there's times when I come up here, and as I begin to talk to you and to go through the Word of God, it leaves. It's amazing. And then there's times when, as soon as I'm done, I go home and I'm devastated again. And that, I tell you what, I like that time more than any other time. You know why? Because first of all, I know that God loves me. And not only does he love me, he likes me. You know? And he is concerned about me. And I think, God, you know, I ran that guy over on the freeway today. You're so good to me. How can you do this? And he talks to me of things about grace and about mercy. And God picks me up. And he restores me. When I'm at my weakest, God says, good, I can be strong in you now. There's people who are in charge of ministries. And they are so puffed up and proud. And they're moving. And God's moving. And look out. And here I come. And boy, God needs me. And I cringe. I kind of want to stand back. Because a fall is not too far away. Why? Because God loves that person. Not because God despises them. God says, I'm glad you're recognizing my work, but I have a lot more things to do. And to get you to point C, I need to touch your hip like I did my servant Jacob and get his attention. If you're familiar with that story, Jacob battled God day and night, connived and schemed. And really, Jacob is a perfect example of this because he could do anything in the flesh. He had monetary resources. He had physical attributes. He could do it. He ripped his brother off. He ripped everybody off. But God could not really get his attention until Jesus himself just goes, bing, into his hip, dislocates his hip, and then gets his attention. And at that time of Jacob's life, then healing came and restoration came. And God does that in our lives. If we're headstrong, if we're seeking our will over God's will, he'll touch our hip. And I praise God for that. That is his absolute mercy in our lives. Where am I? Verse 20. Then he said, do you know why? This is the angel speaking. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? Now, you know, I've studied this, and I don't know why the angel asked that question. There's no answer given. Do you know why, Daniel, I've come to you? I wish Daniel would have said, no, why? It's really bugged me this week, looking at this. You know, I like to look behind things in the Bible. Well, why did the Holy Spirit say that amount of fishes and that amount of loaves? Why did he say that amount? Why did he say, right? Why did the Holy Spirit tell us that 70 went out and preached the gospel? I don't know if that may sit fine with you. It bugs me. Why did the Holy Spirit in the scripture bring that out? Why does the Holy Spirit say, and it was on the Sabbath day that Jesus healed? Our little Gentile brains go just right past it. And you read through the Bible. That there's a reason. There's always a reason why the Holy Spirit sticks things in. I believe that. I believe this book is absolutely infallible. It's perfect. It's God's word. So why did he say that? I don't know. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? No. And he keeps on talking. The angel says, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. Does that give you kind of like goosebumps? It does me, because I've been in the mode of Daniel 10. But do you know what this says? This says that the battle that was going on in verse 13 last week. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief ranking princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings, plural, of Persia. Demonic activity. Do you know that battle's still going on, and that angel is going to go back? Now, this is what's happening. There's a demonic war taking place. This little guy, we'll say it's Bob. This is Angel Bob. Angel Bob is like fighting these guys off, and he's not doing too good. The angel gets back up by Michael. Now remember, we looked at Michael. He's a big dude. He's a rad dude, like my kids would say, right? He's very gnarly. He was very, very powerful, a very high-ranking official in God's economic warfare. Michael is there battling these guys, and this angel Bob goes down to Daniel, dumps the briefing, this is what's going to happen, and gets back to the battle. But not only does he get back to the battle, now we don't know about this. He says that indeed the prince of Greece will come. It's believed by me. Oh, that ought to get you. Remember Acts 17:11? Well, now's the time to apply it. But check this out. Angel Bob is in warfare. Michael, a biggie, backs him up, relieving Bob to do his work with Daniel to get the message through. He's heading back, or he's about to depart this physical realm and go back into the spirit to go fight that war. And by the way, he mentions to Daniel, oh, by the way, and I kind of get this out of this portion of scripture. Daniel, how about saying one for us? Can you pray one for us? Because I'm going back now. That battle's still going on. And by the way, you know how like I call for reinforcements to get Michael? Well, now the Prince of Greece is coming. You see, the battle, I believe, is escalating. The Prince of Greece is now having to come. And by the way, in the Hebrew, it's a reference to a demonic source, not a heavenly source. The Prince of Greece is on the move. And if you are tonight sitting there saying, well, what if it's just the Prince of Greece, you know, a guy? Well, you got a problem, pal, because Greece is still about 100 years away. Mm-hmm. No, not 100 years away, but it's some years off from this point. It's nowhere near, okay? We're not talking fleshly people here. So there's a battle. And listen to what the angel says. Verse 21, but I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. Praise the Lord. I meditated just on that for several hours yesterday, and I just fell in love with it. My wife came in, she opens the door, she goes, how's it going? She wants to know how, you know, is God speaking? Are you making stuff up? What's going on? And it was at that time. It was at that time when God was saying, this is my word. Think on my word. And so I started thinking about that. And I got all excited. Do you know why? At this point, listen to what the angel says. But I will tell you what is noted, or what is noted, in the scripture of truth. The Word of God. There's nothing written about what's going to be spoken by this angel on this earth. Now catch this, please. I don't want to go on a moment further unless you have this. The angel is going to say, Daniel, I'm going to tell you about things of the future concerning your people Israel, even to the end of the world in the coming of the Messiah. Now, Daniel, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you exactly what is written in the word of truth, in the scripture of truth. Let me ask you this. Where are all the prophetic writings that this angel is referring to at Daniel's time? Where are they? They're not in a book. It hasn't been given yet. Where is it? Look at you guys. You're so scared. No one's going to bust you on this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John 1:1 and John 1:14. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God. Right? Doesn't it give you goosebumps? Are you catching this? The scriptures that the angel's referring to, it's the eternal word of God. It hadn't been written down on earth yet. It's in heaven. It's God's plan. It's God's revelation. It's God's word. And the angel knows about what's written. Not that he understands it, because the Bible makes it clear that angels are learning from us. Are you aware of that? That the angels listen to sermons preached? Seriously, the Bible says this. And they receive information from us? Okay, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Look at you guys. Search it out. It's there. But the angel is given this, and it's kind of like Angel Bob. This, take it to Daniel. Destroy it or whatever, just hide it. This is top secret stuff. And he imparts this data to Daniel. And by the way, that's all of next week from 11 to 12. And I really want your prayers, because it's tough stuff. It's tough. And everybody I pick up, they say, every commentator I picked up says, this is tough stuff. And I'm thinking, holy cow, God help me, man. You said weak, Lord, feeble, foolish, here I am. You got to help out. But I want to bring this to your attention, and then we'll be about done. And it's this. The angel infused into Daniel's mind verbally about what's going to take place. Now, go to Galatians chapter 1. Coming out of myself, some Mormon influence in my earlier days, this word of scripture is very, very precious to me. Listen up. If you are a Mormon, or used to be, or know somebody who is, this means a lot. It meant a lot to me. It's very, very powerful. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But even if we, all the apostles, are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be anathema, or accursed, or, listen, in the Hebrew or the Greek, excuse me, it's damned to the deepest of hells. Is that serious? As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be damned. Is that serious? Even an angel. And my heart breaks, because in the Mormon faith, part of your confirmation is it's very common for an angelic being to appear to you and confirm the Mormon faith. It's very common. Also, a departed loved one will come to you in the night, during the day. Somehow they will manifest. This is very common. And they'll say, the Mormon church is the way, you know, whatever they say, praise the Lord, keep going, whatever you mean. Keep going on this totally twisted path of deception and falsehood. And it's tragic, because look, a lot of the people have been brought up, this is the way it is. They don't challenge it. They don't search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. They don't read their Bibles. And then to top it off, an angel appears, a demonic angel, fallen. The Bible says that don't be surprised. Satan himself has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light. Very deceitful. You're sitting here on a Monday night. Early June, Monday night, 1990, planning your retirement program, or what's on the grill tomorrow, vacation. You guys, there is such a hellish battle going on for your souls right now. We would all be laid prone if we were to see what could be taking place in the room and the world outside. Remember last week I said I wouldn't be surprised if the witches' covenant up here is not praying against our destruction? And the next night I go, I think it was at the Sewell's house, wherever I was, I open up the newspaper, and on the front cover, satanic worship altar found in Chino Hills. And they laid out a description, cats hanging by the tail upside down, blood leaked, blood out, pentagrams with rabbit entrails laid out, very strategic, just like they did in Babylon when they wanted to find out. Remember in early Daniel when he said, I can't interpret dreams, but there's a God in heaven who can. Remember that, you guys who were with us in the early chapters of Daniel? And the soothsayers and the Chaldeans, remember what they would do? They would cut open the intestines of an animal. They would take out his guts and throw it in the air, and whichever it landed, they'd say, we've got a sigmoid going that way. We've got a, okay, well, buy stock in IBM. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how they judged their future, was by throwing the guts out and reading it. It's amazing what people will turn to when they reject God. In Chino Hills, doing that stuff. I took a walk with my kids on a Saturday morning down the Greenbelt, where all the trees are at and the little creek flows through. 666 on the trees, pentagram. If you know what a pentagram is, it's a five-pointed star upside down, goat head. Satanic symbol's been that way for thousands of years. But people are serious. There's a warfare going on, and as the days approach, it's going to get a lot more prevalent. America has enjoyed peace in those areas for a long time, but it's not so anymore. Victory, discernment, the right path is through knowing the Word of God. Daniel was devastated by the revelation. He was strengthened by the angels who brought it, and his source of his life was in God Almighty. He lived from a daily, moment-by-moment dependence upon God. And the question that the Holy Spirit brought to me is, what about you, Jack? And I say to you, what about you? Are you dependent upon it? Does your day go bad when you're not in the Word of God? My day falls apart. My day falls apart. It's absolutely essential that we do that, that we stay in there, and then we grow. Daniel's 90-something years old. Look, God. 94 years old. I've been used pretty heavily in this kingdom, and you've been real good to me, God, and I love you, and that's great. And I think I'm just going to, you know, the Tigris River's right here. It's got great fishing. I'm just going to spend the rest of my days fishing. Daniel says, man, that's it. I'm out of government. I'm retired. Now I can really serve the Lord. That's his attitude. And we need to have an attitude like that. In the Word of God, in fellowship, realizing what the warfare is, we'll have power with him. We'll have power against the enemy. And we'll end with this. In Luke 10:17, the disciples said to Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Isn't that beautiful? This Daniel chapter 10, it's a chapter filled with spiritual warfare. It's also filled with strength that comes from above, not from beneath. And Daniel is so devastated that our dependence is only upon God Almighty. And that's how we are. It's a beautiful place to be. And then finally, I'll end here. Daniel 10, the angel inserts this. He says, by the way, no one stands with me or strengthens me. This is the angel speaking. Verse 21, but I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. Parentheses. No one strengthens me, Daniel, against these things except Michael, your prince. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen, really, Daniel. That's the angel speaking. Do you see what I'm saying there? Daniel 11:1 is not supposed to be Daniel 11:1. Daniel 11:1 is supposed to be Daniel 10:22, really. Okay? And so next week we'll start with verse 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord God, for your glorious scripture. We thank you, Father, that even the angel reverently brought to Daniel the word of God. Father, we praise you and we ask you, Lord, that this word would abide deep in our hearts. Lord, help us to abide in you, to eat of your word, dear God, to consume it and make it really a living, active part of our lives. Father, help us to find that place of ministry that you've called us to be. Lord, you've brought many of us from all over these hills and other portions of the county and counties and even states to meet by your divine appointment on Monday nights. And so, Lord God, we thank you. But yet, God, we ask you to change the lives of us, Father, to cause your Holy Spirit to find ground that is ready to receive the Word of God. Oh Lord, stir up the gifts that are within us. Lord, if there are prayer intercessors here, prayer warriors, Lord God, strengthen them in that most awesome, most unrewarded, really, gift of all. God, bless them as they pray for this ministry. And Lord, I pray for those, dear God, who do not know their gift. Father, I pray that you would reveal it to them as they sincerely seek you with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Father, we commit ourselves to you afresh tonight, and we ask you, Lord, to use us. Lord, some of us are old, some of us are young, some of us are in between, some of us are broken. Some of us, Father, feel like we can't be used. Some of us, God, have been bird-dogged by sin. And Lord, I ask for those who have been beaten by Satan's temptations, God, give them strength. Yes, Lord, strengthen them. May they be strong, yes, strong in the Lord. And so, Father, we give you this time, and we give you, Lord God, this word. In Jesus' name, amen.